We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
What a great time of worship. The good news is I get to do it again. You can come back if you want, all right? You want to come back and hang out at the 11 o'clock? That'd be great. There's more room at the 11 o'clock, I will tell you that. It's a little crowded in here at 9:30, which we like. As the services continue to grow at 9:30, we're finding that we're fuller and fuller, and we thank God for that. And that means you guys are early risers, so when we go to the third service and it's at 8 o'clock, it'll be a blessing. Do you like that? It's pretty good, huh? So I would pray about the 11 o'clock service. That's about 60% full, so we're not far behind, all right, guys? So have you guys ever borrowed something that technically was not yours, but you were still responsible for it? Can I see your hands? Have you ever had to borrow something back from somebody who borrowed something from you? Have you ever had that? Yeah. Are you that person, right? Like, can I borrow back what I gave you to borrow that was actually mine? There's something about borrowing somebody something, whether it's a piece of equipment, whether it's a tool, whether it's a chair. You ever borrowed an air mattress? I always hate borrowing an air mattress because you're like, does it work? And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. And you get on it and you wake up and you're like in a Venus flytrap. You know what I mean? And you're like, that guy, he has got a leak in his air mattress, right? You know, there's some things we don't mind letting people borrow. If you want to see somebody squirm, say, can I borrow your phone a minute? Woo, people don't like that. They're like, what are you going to do with it? I just want to borrow it. No, you're not borrowing my phone. I tell you what else, it gets more serious the bigger the item. You ever borrow somebody's car? Maybe like in Chad's case, you just stole your dad's car. I don't know. You guys remember Father's Day, right? Chad didn't borrow, he stole. So that's why I don't let him borrow things, because I... years ago, I borrowed a car. So this was not an ordinary car, though. This was a brand new Volvo. It was their newest edition of their XC70 off-road sport edition with all the bells and whistles. You so missed the ooh. Let me try it again. Okay, so it was the XC70 sport off-road edition with all the bells and whistles. Awesome. And so I had become friends with one of the top managers in Volvo. We met each other on the rugby field, literally met each other on the rugby field. And he's like, are you an American? And I'm like, are you a Brit? And he's like, oh, you like to play rugby? And I said, yeah. And he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And he goes, no pastor hits like that and then gets in the pulpit. And I said, well, stick with me, man. I said, it's a lot of fun. I said, what do you do? He said, I sell cars. And I said, oh, so we struck up a friendship. We became buddies. And one day I spoke to him, and he knew what I did and where I did it at, and knew all about the church and the military. And I went to him. His name is Barry. And I said, Barry, listen. I said, I have a proposition for you. And he said, all right. And I said, I think that you should get Volvo to sponsor a car for us to drive all the way to Romania. We're working with kids and orphans. You sticker it up, and man, it'll be the greatest thing, and you'll get all kinds of free publicity and all that. And he goes, are you sure you're a pastor? And I said, yeah, man. I said, listen, it'll be awesome. I said, what do you think? And he goes, Todd, I think I can pull this. And I said, okay. So about a month later, he calls me. He says, listen, I've ordered your car. It's going to work. And so he gives us this brand new car. I mean, it had like 10 miles on it. I mean, it was just brand new. And it was really funny because there was this awkward moment where because of legal reasons and insurance purposes, he actually had to sign the car over into my name, which actually made the car mine. This is what the Bible says, being deceivers and yet true. And so as we're signing the paperwork, he gets this weird look on his face, and we're exchanging pleasantries and everything, and I go out to the car, and my brother gets in, and I get in, and I'm about to drive off, and the window's down, and we're saying some things to each other, and then he says to me, he says, now, Todd, he says, remember, he says, I've got to have this car back. That's not your car. I shook his hand, and I said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And with that, I drove off to Romania. Some of you are wondering, did he get the car back? Yes, he did, and in one piece. But the great thing was, I had 200 Romanian children stand all around the car, stand on top of it, all over the car, just enough to see Volvo took a picture. And do you know that made it into the newspaper? And so, yeah, it was great. But the point is this, what I just shared serves as a good reminder and a platform for us to talk about the all-important subject of stewardship. Stewardship, not a word that we hear very often. We're not in our, you know, small groups or, you know, discipleship meetings or whatever. We're like, hey, how's your stewardship going? That's not really a word. Nobody came in today and said, hey, stewardship, can't wait. Because most of you are like, he's preaching on money. That preacher's money hungry. That's what he wants. He wants money. And it always is so weird in a church when a pastor starts talking about money. Everybody gets all kind of weird, man. Some of you right now, you're like, you just tuned me out. Turn me back on. Back on. Come back. Don't drift out to sea just yet, okay? Here's the good news. I'm doing it for 2 weeks, okay? So if you don't stay with me, we'll just extend it, all right? So listen, I can go, all right? You guys know I can go, right? I mean, I can go. So you'd be right in thinking that stewardship is about money, but really it's only a small portion of it. You can say amen. You can breathe easy, okay? Because before I even can talk about money and what that looks like for us, write this down. Stewardship is about managing our life in a manner that pleases God. This is an overarching issue. This isn't just an issue of you and your wallet or you and your purse, okay? You and your bank account or whatever. This is about your life. We're talking about your life, how God wants you to manage your life in a manner that brings glory to Him, that pleases Him. Now, some of you are like, where are we going today in the Scripture? You'll notice in the handout I put selected texts. I could tell you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I could tell you to turn to 2 Corinthians. I could tell you to turn to Deuteronomy or 1 Timothy. We're all over the place this morning. So all of the verses will be on the screen. This is not normally how I do things. You guys know that. But because of the nature of the message and just kind of how we're working through the topic of stewardship, there's multiple places I want to pull from, and we're going to tie them all together. So first place we're going to be this morning is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. You can turn there. You can just look on the screen if you want to. And here's what the Bible says. What's the first word on the screen? Okay, you really need to understand. It says what with a question mark as if to make a huge, bold statement. So everybody say what as if your 12-year-old just bought home two brand-new little puppies, okay? So there we go. Right. That's exactly right, okay? Okay. What? Now you get the picture? What? Everybody say what? Okay, this is what he's saying. Now, shocker, because the church at Corinth had forgotten what Paul's reintroducing. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And everybody say this with me. You are not your own. It's like, bam! How could you not know that? What? Don't you understand? Then he says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, in light of what I just said, glorify God in your body and in your... No mention of money. No mention of fine... Nothing. In fact, it's not even until the back end of 1 Corinthians 16 and the second letter, which we're going to be looking at, that Paul even brings up finances. He's starting with the premise, God is to be God of your body, your soul, and your spirit. Amen? You know this, church. The whole idea of stewardship begins with us understanding that we belong to God. Our body, our money, our possessions. Our possessions. Our possessions. Our position, all that we have ultimately belongs to God because it has been given to us by God. Just like when Barry at the Volvo dealership said to me, don't forget that's technically not your car. Don't forget that kid, that child of yours is technically not yours. Don't forget that. That money, it's not your money. That job is not your job. You're like, yes, it is. We're going to see later. It's actually not. And because we think that way, it kind of convolutes and skews our view of how we manage things that we actually think are ours, but actually belong to God. We are stewards. This is where the word stewardship comes from. And in the Bible, you know, the parable of the steward and the three guys that were all given some talents, and one guy doubled it, another guy quadrupled it, and one guy put it in the ground and buried it, you know? I mean, there's just example after example. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to talk next week. Jesus spoke on money 2,500 times. He spoke more about money and talked more about money than any other subject. So if you think the preacher's talking about money, and you can ask my staff, you can ask the deacons, I mean, this is not a topic I like to talk about. If you've been at Faith Baptist Church for any length of time, you know that I do not harp on this subject hardly ever. But that's changing. I'm growing in the Lord, you see. I'm getting discipled. Amen. See, we are here for His purposes. Our lives have been blessed so that we in turn can be a blessing. If you don't know what your purpose is, listen carefully. If you don't know what your purpose is, then you lead and live a very confused, frustrated, sinful, selfish life. Because you think that life's all about you and what you want and your happiness, and everything revolves around you, your little me world. You're going to find yourself fighting with God and pushing to get what you want all the time. You'll struggle with biblical principles that a lot of times, let's be honest, doesn't make sense. You read things in the Bible and you're like, what? How am I supposed to do that? If you're living for your own agenda, when you read the scriptures, God's agenda and your agenda are going to collide, and one of those agendas has to die, and it's not God's. And it's going to be that way with money. The path that you are on when you don't understand your purpose and you don't understand that your body and your soul and your spirit and your possessions and your, when you don't understand that all of this belongs to God and my purpose is to glorify God, suddenly you are in a wrestling match with God. And some of us are in here, are you listening? And we're like Jacob. Have you heard the story of Jacob when he's wrestling with the angel? You know what some of us need to do? We need to do what Jacob did. We need to tap out. We understand what our purpose is, because here's the thing. Stewardship starts with surrendering your life to the Savior. You got to get this down. If you don't get this down, me talking about money is probably just going to make you mad at me. Madder than some of you may already be now. I don't know. It's just going to irritate you. Why are you talking about money? Why are you giving money? Well, I don't understand. If you haven't surrendered your life to the Savior, every other subject matter is going to be seen through your own lens, not the Scripture. Stewardship begins with salvation. It continues through sanctification. And we should know that surrendering is not a one-time act as much as it should be a regular occurrence. It's a mindset that governs our motives and guides our life to the glory of God. Surrender is not you and I saying, all right, fine, I just give up, I quit. It's not that. It's giving in. It's yielding and obeying to what God has for us. Being a believer, being a steward, means that we recognize our position in Christ, who we are, and how we got to that position. How is it that we got to that position? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of salvation. We then accept the responsibility that has been placed on all of us. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul actually uses the word steward or stewards. And in 1 Corinthians 4:2, prior to him coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so a few chapters prior to this, he says, moreover, it is required in what? Oh, come on, it's on the screen. It's required in what? That a man be found faithful. Faithful. Now, the context, let's be clear, okay? Let's be real clear. The context is Paul talking about himself being a steward of the gospel of grace. That's the context of this. But the implication is so much wider. The implication is the principle that we are all required, because Paul was putting himself on the front of the line, if you will. He was saying, listen, it's required in stewards of me that I'm faithful. And the return is, and it's required in all of us, that we are all faithful. Why? Because faithfulness is the one thing we can all do. So I don't teach kids. I get it. I don't sing. Get it. I don't work in the parking lot. Get it. I mean, at some point you're like, okay, what do you do? But here's the one thing you can do. We can all be faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can be faithful. That's it. I mean, God's so good to us. He's so gracious to us. He's so generous. He hasn't put all these stipulations on us. He just said, be what? Just be faithful. That's the one thing we can do. And Paul said, so in stewards and being a stewardship, here's what God has entrusted to me. I can be faithful. When it comes to my job, I can be faithful. When it comes to my home, I can be faithful. When it comes to my finances, I can be. This is what he's saying. You get the life principle worked out, you get the financial principle worked out. So write this down. Number one, key principles in stewardship. This is not going to be rocket science. Some of you are going to have heard this before. I've shared this before. Because stewardship started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God had his two kids. And aren't you kind of glad to know that even God's kids disobeyed? They're like, what's wrong with you kids, right? Okay. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God's like, take care of this place, right? Didn't he tell them that? No, he didn't say it like that. He didn't even say it like the King James Version said it. He said it the way God said it. Amen? Basically, what he said was, take care of this place. Dress it. Keep it. Take care of it. Stewardship. I've blessed you with all of this. You get that? You get that? I've blessed you with your body. Take care of it. I've blessed you with the garden. Take care of this. He made them responsible. He continued the concept of stewardship. When he blessed the nation of Israel, and God's plan for the nation of Israel was that every other nation around them would be what? Blessed. He continues the concept of stewardship through salvation. And as believers, we belong to God, and everything we have is his, and he has entrusted it with us. And so there's two key principles. You have to get these down. You must get these down. Number one, God owns everything, and I own. All right, say it again. God owns, and I own. Now, that doesn't mean you can go, oh, I don't got to pay my bills. No, good luck with that, okay? You're going to have to pay my taxes. I'll see you in prison, all right? I'll pray for you. You can start a prison ministry. Amen? Okay? But if I was you, I'd pay your taxes. All right? Think about this. You and I own nothing. It all belongs to God. And we know that, don't we? So if somebody hits your car today in the parking lot, you're going to go out there and like, Lord, look what someone did to your car. It's not normally our reaction, is it? No, no. Scriptures remind us that all the gold and the silver belongs to God. Ezekiel says all the souls belong to God. Romans says whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He didn't leave anything out there, did he? Deuteronomy 8 says, in warning the nation of Israel, because he knew, and by the way, listen carefully, we all have this tendency, when God starts to bless you, you get a big head and think you did something to earn that. And so God had blessed the nation of Israel, and he said, now here's the danger, guys. The danger is you're going to get all these blessings, and you're going to get amnesia. You're going to get spiritual amnesia. And he says, you're going to say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. And God says, but you shall remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. That brain of yours that God blessed you with that allows you to be smart at what you... That came from God. Okay? Those hands that you're crafty with and smart and can do... That came from God. God gave you that. God gives you the ability to put money in your bank account. Don't forget that. Don't think, well, I'm out there earning and sweating and laboring. You're using the body God gave you to do that. It's not yours. Every penny that hits your account, it's God that belongs to him. God takes your brain and takes your body. What do you have? Let me tell you, nothing. The same thing you entered this world with. And he told the nation of Israel, he said, it's God that does that. It's God that does that. You're like, that's Old Testament. Okay, here's what James says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? Everybody take a breath. Like right now, take a breath. Okay, God gave you the air you just took in. Does it ever boggle your mind that you ever had this thought? That God gives breath to people who curse him. Now, he's a good God, isn't he? It's amazing. Every perfect gift. I think air is pretty perfect, don't you? Cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, what's the first principle? Say it. God owns. Okay, some of you are saying we. You go ahead and personalize it. Say I, okay? Hey, we, no, you, I. Number two, God entrusts us with everything we have. He entrusts us. Everything you have, it's a trust. We're stewards. We're managers. And God allows us the privilege. The truth is we are all blessed. Everyone in this building is among the world's wealthiest. You're like, well, I'm on Social Security. You're among the world's wealthiest. You're like, it doesn't feel like that. Move to a third world country, your opinion will change real fast, real quick. You're not going to get the senior discount at the Corral, okay? It's not Senior Tuesday at Ruby Tuesdays in a third world country, okay? Kids don't eat free. Most kids don't eat. You hear what I'm telling you right now? This room is full of filthy rich people, including your pastor. And you know what? God's been good to all of us. You say, why? He can't help it. It's in his nature. Listen to this. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the and on the. He sends rain on the and on the. You know what the problem with the evil and the unjust is? They just haven't figured out who to thank and praise yet. They just haven't figured it out. It's in God's character to show love, grace, and mercy. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with benefits. Isn't that awesome? Daily loads us down. You can't even hardly walk because you're so loaded down with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, then there's a little word there, Selah. Do you know what that word means in the Hebrew? It means say it again. Say it again, say it again, say it again. Not the word Selah, I mean say the verse again. Say the verse again. As the old Welsh professor said, Dr. John Phillips, he said, the Welsh version is there. What do you think of that? I like that version. With all of the blessings, what do you do? We just acknowledge we're the richest people in the world in here, so what do you do with all your blessings? So many people live their lives using all of their blessings on themselves. And this is not God's plan for us. God is not asking us to give away all of our blessings. You all can be like, oh, praise the Lord. I thought you were like wanting every. Are you putting credit card machines in next, Pastor? What's going on? But he is holding us accountable for what we're responsible for. And there's going to come a day when God's going to balance the checkbook of your life. And I don't just talk about your finances, I'm talking about your life. He's going to look at everything you've been given. He's going to say, let's have a reconciliation moment. We're to be stewards of his blessings, stewards of his resources. So we understand, number one, these principles. But number two, God has blessed you to provide for your needs. Everybody say need, not greed. Okay, that's important. God's provisions are to meet the needs of our daily life, not the greed of the American mindset. Because we're so prosperous and we have an excess, we often struggle with need and greed. Now, our physical needs are obvious. We know we need to eat. You can say amen, but not to excess. Most of the world is starving and the average American is trying to lose weight. Think about that. We need clothes. Seriously, you need to wear clothes. Amen? Just saying. And some people, I mean, most of us in here, we have multiple sections in our closet. Things we used to wear. Things we should never wear. Things we think we look good in when we wear. And things we hope to wear again one day. You should just give most of that stuff away. Okay? If it's too short, too low, too tight, too revealing, don't wear it. That's God's prescription for modesty. Say amen. Just making sure we're on the same page.
We need shelter. But how much house do we need? How many houses do we need? Right? Right? Like, I got a house here and a house. I even got one with wheels on it. And we go places. Hey, I'm not judging. I'm just asking you the question. What are your needs? What are your needs? We have family needs. We have future needs. But making money is not the main goal. In fact, note this, where riches hold dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. You see, if deep in your heart you believe that more money would make you happier and getting more is a high priority, you're in bondage to money. I read this. It says, money and things were never designed to take God's place. And when we covet something and make it essential, then beg God to give it to us. We're asking God to replace himself with something we consider more important. And when we do this, God will often allow us to experience firsthand the consequences of substituting anything for him. Paul told his protege Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us be what? Alexander the Great, when he died, he said, when you parade my body through the streets, cut two holes in my casket, put my hands through them, palms up, I want the world to know you enter the same way you leave, with nothing. You know that more cash does not equal contentment. Contentment is resting and relying on God's promise to provide. Contentment is a character issue. It's a character problem. It's an inside job. Write this down. Contentment comes when we're no longer concerned with consuming and when we become deeply concerned for others. As believers, we know that God has provided for us. Do you believe that? That was anemic. Do you believe that? Can we rest in his promises? Do we have a home in heaven? And we say amen to all of these things. And there should be no problem then when God comes to us and says, okay, now give. Oh, it's a problem. And it's bigger than we want to deal with. It's bigger than we want to talk about. It's bigger than we want to preach on. It's bigger than we want to teach on. You should know that in general, current giving levels in the average church are now below what they were during the Great Depression. At the most peak, prosperous time in our country right now, despite the recession that we've had, giving levels are lower in average churches in America than the Great Depression. I just shared these statistics with our deacons. We had a deacons meeting Thursday night, had a staff meeting before that. A recent poll stated that in the average church, 50% of church members give little to nothing. So that means half of us in here aren't giving anything, according to statistics. I knew it'd get quiet. I told our deacon body, I said, guys, Christianity is in a world of hurt right now. Of those who profess to be Christians, about 27% actually tithe. The rest don't give much at all. In fact, here's the trend. The younger you are, the less likely you are to give. Right now, the majority of churches, missions organizations, and Christian programs are held up and held together by older people who are more generous. What statistics have shown is that the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren are far less generous. And this is a very disturbing trend for churches and Christianity in general. This trend is affecting Faith Baptist Church. You should know that. We are not immune from what I'm sharing. It's hitting us. As the older generation passes away, the younger generation is not making up the difference. And in addition, proportionately, the more people make, the less they tend to give. On average, if you do a study of this and take it from somebody who has, and you can speak to Pastor Mike about this as well and others, poorer people in general give more percentage-wise. Poorer give more. The thought of,
I'm going to give more when I make more is a myth. You don't rob God now so you can be faithful later. You don't steal from the Savior now to say, okay, well, when I get more, then I'll give it back. You don't give it back. This is the heart issue. But lest you think I'm here to guilt us, understand. Number three, financial stewardship is God's people giving from internal compulsion, not external pressure. Paul didn't come to the church and pound them and say, you better or else. No, he used two examples. He used the poor churches of Macedonia, and then he used the example I'm about to share with you of Jesus Christ to stimulate them and excite them to give. Friends, I want to say this. God's been too good to you not to give. How can you not give? It makes no sense scripturally. It makes no sense logically. God's been too good to you to tell him, I don't want to see your kingdom advanced. I'd rather go out to eat. Average Americans is spending over $400 on fast food a month. Think about it. How can we do this to God and his church and his kingdom and say, I'm not going to give? You read the bulletin. There's 70 families giving to Grace Giving. We have 220 families in our church. I mean, church, is it me? Is it the pastor? I don't know. It's not just our church that's dealing with this. This is a heart issue. You know, giving is an act of obedience, but it's also the hallmark of a grateful heart. You know what giving does? It kills our selfishness. It kills our greed. And helps us realize that we've been blessed to be a blessing. Our ability to work and get money and gain should result in us realizing that we are more responsible to give back to the Lord. And some of you are waiting, like, oh, are you going to hit tithing? Are you going to hit? You're going to be shocked. And if you've been here any length of time, you know what the Bible says about this. You know what I've taught on this. I plan to hit this next week. Some of us look at tithing. You know, we look at that as a ceiling rather than a floor. Paul never one time, you can't go to any New Testament passage and point out a percentage that is giving. It is always an offering between you and God. It'd be really easy for me to stand up here and say, you know, if everybody would just tithe, which, by the way, would be so awesome. He's like, are you saying not to tithe? Oh, no, please tithe. I beg of you, tithe. You're like, is the church in financial crisis? No. Not at all. In fact, did you know there was a former member who's gone on to be with the Lord? They were here back in the 1970s. They liquidated their estate, and the person who was running their estate, they had Faith Baptist Church in their will, and they wrote a check for $29,000 to the church. So they're like, oh, I don't have to give. No, that should stir you to give. Someone who's dead is saying, I remember a church that changed my life, and before I die, I want to make sure that I leave a legacy. And they were older people. One of the main reasons so many of us get irritated and we get upset when the pastor or anyone talks about giving money is because deep in our hearts we're gripped more by greed than by the grace of God. You see, being gripped by greed. You see what this says on the screen? You hoard God's blessings. You're stingy. And you end up living a self-centered life. Can I just be transparent with you guys for a minute? I know this because I live this. Every year, we ask the Lord, I pray about
what we're going to give. And I ask, Lord, every year, Lord, help me to increase it. Help me to increase it. And our goal, I'm going to be really open with you, maybe too open. My goal for our family, I want the largest amount of money that comes out of our checking account to be going to the ministry of God. And we're just a smidgen from there. More than my mortgage payment, more than my car payment. I want the biggest amount to say, Lord, when you look at my checkbook, you reign supreme in my checkbook too. That's not easy. I'm just telling you. There have been months where I'm like, that's a terrible goal. Who's Angela? Did you think of that? I don't tell you that to look good to you. I tell you it's taken me 20-some years to get to that mentality. 2 Corinthians says this. Now here is Paul now talking about finances into the second letter. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. He's talking about the churches of Macedonia, these poor churches. And to prove the sincerity of your love. There's a second stimulation. Here's a second example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was, everybody say the word, rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. I think we have the verse. Do we have the verse? No, we don't have the verse. Then let's all turn to 2 Corinthians. Gotcha. You're like, I have my Bible closed the whole time. Oh, it is there. And all of God's people said, all right. All right, you can still turn there though, okay? All right. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Think about this passage for a moment. Jesus became poor. He became poor. Not only did he leave the splendor of heaven, he laid aside the independent use of all of his powers. And Jesus didn't become poor so you and I could be financially rich. This is not the health and wellness, prosperity, heresy, garbage, baloney that's preached and taught. They don't spew that in a third world country, by the way. It doesn't work. Jesus left the splendor and the majesty, the throne. Beauties that John said, I can't even talk about what I saw. No pen could describe what I saw. And Jesus left that. For this. So we could have that. So we could have grace, so we could have love, so we could have gentleness and meekness. He said, I want you to be rich in the things that matter most. I don't know if that doesn't grip you. You know how you'll know if it's gripped you? Just look at your checkbook. Just look at your checkbook. And you know what? Here's the thing. I'm not looking at who gives. But God is. He knows. See, Jesus says you can't serve money and God, mammon. Will you love the one or hate the other? That's why a pastor can teach on and preach on any subject he wants, but when he gets to money, there's anger. Why? You love the one or hate the other. God's great as long as he's given us what we want, right? Stewardship is the attitude that says, God, it's not how much I should give, it's how much of your money should I keep for myself. See, when grace poverty of Jesus grips your heart, giving is an overflow. It's not just giving to the church. If you think that's all I'm talking about, that's it. That's not it. Being gripped by God's grace results in us giving generously. We're just a giving people. We just give. That's just who we are. We just give it away. It's the response of a person who has experienced the grace of God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.